The way that we are made by God causes us to do certain things that no other created being does. We, of course, understand that according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we are made in the image of God. God created us in His own image, in the image of God He created us, male and female He created us. This unique spiritual nature is something that is evident in everything we do. Unlike other created beings, we appreciate beauty. We experience wonder, and we have the joys that this world has to offer through the things that God has made. We can see things in terms of cause and effect, and we see things as related to time and space. Thus, we are interested in the future. And we understand that a great number of superstitions have been developed by those trying to predict the future. I was kind of chuckled a little bit yesterday when I was sitting at a stoplight, and I was watching a lady cleaning the windows on a place that said she could read my palm and tell my future. And I thought, well, that kind of ties in with what I'm going to be presenting today. But I didn't stop and visit. But we do have a concern about the future. And we know that a lot of different things are done by people on the world today to try and predict what the future might hold. But what we really want is to understand the future and be aware of the fact that a future does exist. And for that reason, unlike other creatures, we expect things. We expect things. So I would like for us to ask and to consider together this morning the question, what do you expect? What do you expect? First of all, let me ask, what do you expect from this world? This world, of course, we understand to be God's creation. God created all things. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, we understand that God created all things through Jesus Christ. We also learn in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that when God saw everything that He had made, indeed it was very good. The world as God created it was good. It was good. The model of beauty and order and organization and wonder and architecture was all evident in what God created. But sin entered into the world and marred all that was good and perfect. In the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Notice, death came into the world. It is by man that death came, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It is by death that are by man that death came, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead, which of course is referring to Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But along with sin and death came corruption. Sin so marred God's creation that the flood was brought upon the face of the earth and really changed the whole face of the earth. Many things that we see in this world today that cause us to marvel and to wonder are the direct result of a cataclysmic worldwide flood. And if anyone has any doubt about that, do a little research and you'll find out that fossils of ancient sea creatures have been found on the tops of mountains. How'd they get there? Somebody carry them up there? No. They were covered. That's why. They were covered at one time. And whenever the waters were abated from the earth, erosion took place. And there's much evidence of that. The Grand Canyon is one of the greatest evidences of it. But you go out across the Arizona desert and you'll see a whole lot more of it. You'll say, how'd that get there? Well, that used to be part of a whole plateau, and part of it was washed away. Part of it was washed away. But this world, because of creation and the entrance of sin into it, is a partaker of two different characters. It still retains the marks of good that were placed on it by a good creator. But it also often shows the marks of the evil that was introduced by sin and still remains as a curse over all the earth today. You know, whenever God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, and it looks like I might not have put that up there, but that's okay. I'll tell you about it anyway. In Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground. For your sake and toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. That applies to you. And that applies to me. The reason why you have to go out and work and produce sweat on your brow, and some of you more than others, is because of this curse that was brought upon man by virtue of sin. We still are faced with the consequences of it today. But we also understand that the source of all good is the God who created us. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There is not a thing in this life that is truly good and truly perfect that is not here because God gave it. We can be assured of these things. And some of these gifts are unconditional gifts. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus points out that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the sun rises on the good. The rain falls on the just and the rain falls on the unjust. I think most of you have lived long enough to notice that whenever we get, I know it's been a while, but whenever we get rain, remember that? That's when the little water drops start coming down. Have you ever noticed if you look down the street in your neighborhood that it's fallen on everybody's yard and everybody's house? Even those people you know who are mean and evil, as well as the people who are good and kind and righteous. Why? Because that's an unconditional gift that God gives. It's an unconditional gift. But we also learn about the source of bad things. And you know, Paul's one to know about bad things. In 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Now here Paul, to get a setting, Paul is talking about those who claim to be apostles, who were trying to deceive the brethren over there in Corinth into thinking that they were something. And Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And listen to how he defines being a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul suffered much evil, much of the bad that this life has to offer. But these were the direct result of who he was and what he stood for. These did not come from above. These did not come from God. There are also many troubles that fall upon all of us. Now, these came upon Paul because of who he was. But there are troubles that come upon all of us that are unconditional. They have nothing to do with our conduct. Kind of like the rain. Only these things are not so good. Sickness, pain, sorrow, burdens and cares and troubles, and even for some hunger and need. These are things that come upon us unconditionally. They happen to anyone, righteous or unrighteous. It doesn't matter. Why? Because these are the things that befall all men. Not everybody is stoned and left outside the city for dead. Paul was because of who he was. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That's one of those unconditional things that just happened. It's part of living. Some of us have pain. Some of us have a discomfort. Some of us have problems remembering things. Some of us have problems with our physical bodies that there's no explanation for. But these are unconditional things that happen to all men. They're not happening to you because of who you are. They're unconditional. But there is also something unconditional that comes upon all of us. And you know, this was what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. When he said, by man came death. Death is unconditional. It's unconditional. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 11, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning with verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. You get it? It doesn't matter how smart you think you are. You're going to die. You're going to die. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Why? Because it's unconditional. We can expect both good and evil in this world. But it is no reflection on God when evil comes. Because mankind has so marred God's perfect creation that we must take the evil along with the good.
as we live on this earth.
But I have another question for you. What do you expect when you sincerely try to do right? I want you to ponder that for a moment. When you sincerely try to do what's right, well, most men would expect to be accepted of God. God, of course, we know, considers the heart of man. As he pointed out to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, God, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. We see this as a case in point when he chose David, not because of his stature, but because God saw his heart. And we understand this to be obvious because there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. True religious devotion in the heart will be seen by God. There's no question about that. But what we need to understand is that sincerity is not a substitute for obedience. We know of a case in point, but we're going to get to that in a second here. We're going to talk about Saul, but I want to first of all listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now I want you to notice these people that he's talking about here in the next verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? What kind of people are we talking about here? We talking about people who are out here doing horrible things in the world and committing terrible crimes? Is that what we're talking about? No. We're talking about religious folks. We're talking about people who call Jesus Lord. And in fact, they believe they were prophesying in his name and casting out demons in his name and doing wonders in his name. But listen to what Jesus says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What was their problem? Well, go back and read. They were not doing the will of the Father in heaven. That's the context. That's pretty serious business. Pretty serious business. They thought they were, or sincerely believed, that they were right. And that they were doing wonderful things for Jesus. But Jesus says, you were wrong. You were wrong. No matter how sincere you were wrong. And I never knew you. We can see in Matthew, or in Acts, I'm sorry, chapter 23 and verse 1, that Paul had lived in all good conscience before God until that very day. But do you know what that fellow Paul had been doing? That rascal had been out causing Christians to be persecuted and killed. But you know what? He lived in good conscience because he really believed what he was doing was right. That didn't make it right, did it? No, it didn't make it right. But when he learned that he was wrong, he changed. And he still was in good conscience. Because now he did what he knew was right. Just being sincere and even being zealous like he was is not sufficient. Not sufficient. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, I will or will be uprooted. Let them alone. Now, what is he talking about? Plants that the heavenly Father hasn't planted. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. I have a very dear friend, gospel preacher, who's blind. Has to use a guard dog. Not a guard dog, I mean a guide dog. He guards him too, though. Things never own. Good dog. But I have never seen him ask another blind person to lead him around. You know why? Because he understands this principle. That's why. But what happens when those who are spiritually blind are leading those who are spiritually blind? Well, they'll both fall in the ditch. They'll both fall in the ditch. Paul worried about the brethren over in Galatia. In Galatians 3 and verse 1, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Listen to what he says. Who has bewitched you? What does he mean? Somebody has caused you to believe something that isn't true by deceiving you. Many, unfortunately, may not get what they expect from God, even though they've been sincere. And that brings us to the one that I was getting a little ahead of myself with, and that's old King Saul. You remember him? King Saul was given instructions to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he came back and said, "Blessed are you of the Lord," to Samuel. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Well, he thought he had. Verse 20, he says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me," and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, "and utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Well, he thought he had obeyed. But that is not what he was told to do. Look back at verse 3. He was to destroy all they have, not to spare them, to kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. That's God's directions. But in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. He clearly did not obey. But then Samuel, in verse 17 of chapter 15, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" But Saul says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." No, you haven't. And verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." He expected to be commended for the wonderful job that he had done. Didn't work out that way, did it? Why? Because he did not obey God. And many at judgment will not get what they expect, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. Many are going to be told, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46 says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. But let me ask you another question. What do you expect from heaven? Heaven is something that has been prepared by the same Creator as our earth. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 6, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend how the one who is spoken of as having created all things in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 could be preparing a place for us in a realm that we can't even comprehend, called heaven. But since all things were created here, good and perfect and clean and righteous, what can we conclude from that? Well, we love the beauty of God's creation here. And it's all around us. You don't have to go very far from where you're sitting right now to see the beauty of God's creation. But everywhere you turn, it's beautiful. Won't there be beauty there? We just sang the song, how beautiful heaven must be. Well, you're right. It must be really beautiful. We love to wonder at the things that God has created. We find joy in these things. How do you think it'll be there? Well, it's bound to be everything like that and more. And more. We love the peace and tranquility that this life can afford to us. But what about there? To a much greater degree. To a much greater degree. No doubt, heaven will surely be a beautiful place. In the Bible, the words that are used to help us to grasp heaven's beauty are things that are superlatives. That is, they are far beyond what we can even imagine. Like streets of gold, walls and foundations out of precious stones, gates made out of one big pearl. That's pretty hard to even imagine, isn't it? But also the light of God's glory is there that is far beyond anything that we can even imagine in this world. God's things, His ways, are higher than our ways. And heaven is God's home. But heaven will be well suited for us. As we see in Revelation 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Pretty hard to beat a place like that. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, as we noted just a moment ago, where he said these will go away into everlasting punishment, he says the righteous will go into eternal life. We have a right to expect all of this and even more from heaven if we are prepared to go there. What do you expect if you are not obeying God now in light of all of this? What do you expect, really? Do you expect mercy Well, God's a merciful God.
Yes, He is. That's right.
Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God's mercy was shown in sending Christ to die for our sins and raising Him up to be the object of our faith and the one to whom we render obedience. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But you know, that's not the whole story yet. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the inspired writer says that though Christ was the Son of God, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered in the flesh, and having been perfected, the idea being shown to be perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. This mercy in Christ then is limited. It is limited to the obedient. Now, how can you expect mercy if you reject the power of the mercy? The power of the mercy is found in the obedience. Maybe you expect favor. God's grace is His favor to all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the end of the story. In Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, Paul says to Titus, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Maybe if you're not obeying God right now, you're expecting some kind of special favor from God. But you know, just one of many passages of Scripture that we read. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35... Peter recognized that God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't make any difference. God shows no partiality. No favorites. The only way to find favor with God is to be submissive to His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't expect favors from Him while in disobedience. They just don't go together. Or maybe you're just thinking that God's so busy that He'll just overlook you. He won't notice you. You're so little and insignificant that He won't notice you. Well, we've already looked at Hebrews 4:13 in another context, but no creature is hidden from His sight. There's no place that you can hide. No place that you can hide. He sees everything. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the preacher wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." There's no chance that God's going to overlook you. You will have to give an account to Him someday. Or maybe you think, well, He won't overlook me, but you know what? There's no punishment to be concerned about.
no punishment to be concerned about. I often wonder how that can harmonize with passages like Hebrews 10 and verse 31. How do you harmonize that thought with Hebrews 10 and 31? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How can that be if there is no punishment? In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the inspired writer Paul talks about those who are troubled having rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them, Paul? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What? A day of vengeance will come, according to the Scriptures. You may think there's no punishment ahead, but you're only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. We like to anticipate the future when it comes to blessed events like the Hashimoto's are looking forward to. We like to anticipate things like that. We like to think about it. We like to anticipate what the future will hold and just find out how much like Edward this poor boy is. That was a joke, by the way. But, you know, we like to do that, you know, because it's nice to do those things. But you know what? Based upon our knowledge and our experience as human beings, subject to God's will, do we, at this point in time, really expect the right things from God? We can't expect God to go against His own will. We can't expect God to make exceptions for you because He doesn't work that way. So, can we expect the right things from God? That's really important for us to think about. From where you stand right now, and I'm not talking about physically where you are, but where you are spiritually. Where you stand right now, what can you expect from God? Now, if you're not serving Him, then why not be obedient? Why not believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The Bible proves it conclusively. And upon your belief in Him, and a change of heart or change of mind that takes place called repentance, that you confess Him before men, that you believe this, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, just as He commanded, to receive the remission of your sins. That'll change your whole perspective on what you can expect from God, won't it? It'll make a major change. But if you have not been faithful to Him as a child of God, what can you expect from God right now? You think you can go on being unfaithful and disobeying God and expect good things from Him? The answer is no. The answer is no. You need to be faithful to Him all the days of your life. And if you haven't been, you need to repent. Ask God's forgiveness and know indeed that He will hear and He will forgive you as His child. Someday we are all going to have to give an account of ourselves unto God. Now the question is, do we have a right to expect a home in heaven when that time comes?
Only you can answer that.